can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verse 19. You know, last week we broke away from our study in Mark to do our Christmas service, even though it was a few days before Christmas, on the seven promises of Christmas. But 2 weeks ago, we're getting to the end of Jesus' prophetic teaching on the Olivet Discourse, which we've spent like six studies. This will be the seventh and final study to get through the Olivet Discourse, where this week we'll be covering the parable of the fig tree and Jesus' teaching that no one knows the day or the hour of his coming, and the emphasis to watch. He says, watch, 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 and pray and watch. And it's really important for us, and this is going to be, especially if you haven't been here in the previous weeks, it's going to be a little bit difficult to follow. I'm going to do the best job I can for these two sections of scripture we're covering. These two, the parable and the no one knows the day or the hour, have been the source of much, much confusion. Book writing, false predictions of when the rapture is going to occur, that have led many people astray in various different reasons. Whenever we teach something or say the Bible says something that it doesn't, a lot of people are led astray. We're going to try and decipher this and look at it as best we can. But it is important for us to try. In fact, I've been meeting with some other pastors going through Revelation, and two of the pastors in that group down in Tacoma area, two of them are amillennialists. They don't believe that the Jews have any place in last days history, last days prophetic Bible and fulfillment. And one of the reasons I'm getting together and going through this is I want to more accurately understand that point of view, which I can't, it's so hard for me to comprehend. And in going through it together, I'm realizing there is no way to understand it their way. They just have to ignore what the Bible says. They have to just say, you know, for instance, we went through Revelation chapter 7, where it says that there's going to be 12,000 Jews from every tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000, everybody's heard of the 144,000. Completely skip over the fact that that has anything to do. It says 144,000 Jews. Later on, it says that there are Jewish men who were virgins who were there with Jesus in the beginning. And I said, how can you guys think this isn't Jews when that's what it says? And so it's a nice, cordial, loving conversation. And afterwards, a third guy, he thinks along our line, but he as a pastor has not been really taking that much time. And he said, Kevin, you know, it seems like I want to listen. I need to digest this. And because it's important, I said, yeah, it's important because, and here's why. I want to give you this because it might seem, why do we spend time on this? Why have we gone so slow through chapter 13, etc.? I look at Jesus rebuking his disciples when he came. And he said, you know, he's died, he's been crucified, he had told them several times, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to raise 3 days later. And he's walking with a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're all depressed because Jesus was killed on the day that Jesus rose. And he comes alongside them and he says, why are you depressed? And they answer, are you the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened these last few days? Jesus ends up rebuking them for not knowing the scriptures, for not knowing all the scriptures pertaining to the coming of Jesus. So in other words, Jesus wants us to know prophecy. And it would have been extremely difficult for them to have understood, well, Jesus has to come, then he has to die, then he has to raise, then he has to come back again someday. It would have been difficult for them to understand that, although they could have understood it. By just taking what it says, it is also difficult for us to understand Jesus is going to come. He's going to take his church to be in heaven with him. And then, in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, he's going to use the Jews again for a 7-year period of time. And these different things are going to happen. And then Jesus is going to come back to set up his kingdom on earth. But you can deduce that from looking at the scriptures. But we have to make sure the scriptures we're reading are really applying to what we are thinking in our mind, based on what we've been taught, etc. So just as a review, 19 through 27 is just a quick read of what we covered the last couple weeks, or last week, for in those, last study, 2 weeks ago, for in those days, And the context is, after the Jewish temple is defiled by the Antichrist, that's what Jesus is talking about, when the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel happens, in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. A time of future judgment where nearly the entire population of the world will be destroyed. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And we studied the elect in context with this, or the Jewish people in the last days. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. And Jesus says, I tell you through prophetic word, so don't be deceived, because he's told us, and that he's told the church things too. And we have to listen to what he's told the church so that we aren't deceived. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. The power in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is going to return to set up his kingdom on earth. 3.5 years after the temple is defiled, based on Daniel and Revelation. Verse 27, and then... when Jesus physically puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, and the Jews are running out of Jerusalem because he told them, as soon as it splits, run out into the valley and God's going to protect them. There's all kinds of verses in Zechariah, Old Testament, Revelation, talking about all this. Then he gathers the elect, the surviving Jews and Gentiles who trusted in Jesus. And we explained that in our study 2 weeks ago. From the four winds, from all over the world, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven, and he sets up his kingdom. He sets up his 1,000-year reign here on earth, where Satan is going to be locked up. People are going to survive and live into this 1,000-year reign. They're going to be just like us. They're going to have a sinful nature like us. Their children are going to have a sinful nature like us. What they are going to benefit from that we don't benefit from is Satan is locked up. We don't have the devil, they won't have the devil whispering in their ears. Wouldn't it be nice to not have the devil messing with us? And Jesus is going to reign on earth with a rod of iron. We are going to live and reign with him. No one's going to be able to get away with sin. And so for 1,000 years, there's going to be absolute bliss on earth. 1,000 years where there's nobody's robbing one another, nobody's stealing and cheating and lying and adultery and rape, and everything is all wiped out. And Jesus is reigning, but people are still people. And they're going to have a sinful tendency, they're not going to be able to get away with it if they want to rebel against Jesus. Then Satan is loosed again at the end of the 1,000 years. And God says, okay, they've had 1,000 years with me reigning here on earth. Give it your best shot. Go see what you can do. And Satan's able to deceive most of the people. And then they're destroyed and the final heaven and earth are set up. Kind of jumping ahead to our timeline that we're going to cover in a couple Wednesdays from now in our annual prophetic update. So this week we're going into the parable of the fig tree. So now we pick it up right there. That's the context. He says, so then he will send his angels. He'll set up his kingdom, because then he gets into Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Which, again, has caused much confusion. Let's just read it, then I'll explain the confusion. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now we're going to look at some other texts and look at this carefully, because a lot has been, many books have been sold and about what a generation is. And I can even remember in 1988, a bunch of my Christian friends, Kevin, you got to get this book. What's the book? 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And I said, I'm not going to waste my money. I don't want to read it. I've been burned before on this stuff. And by the way, nothing happened in 1988. And I don't even know if I meant to Google if you could even get the book, if somebody would pay you to take it off of their shelf. I don't know. It's so, there has been so many bandwagons. And here's my encouragement to you. Be really careful about those people who predict when Jesus is coming in the rapture of the church. And when he and I in 1975 were planning on getting married, another book came out called Get All Excited, Jesus is Coming Soon, based a little bit on this prophecy that we're reading here and some other stuff in the Old Testament. And I read it. I was a brand new believer going to Calvary Chapel in San Diego. And I read it and I go, man, Juanita, we're dating. We're supposed to get married in December 6th. But he's saying Jesus is coming back in October. And so we can plan, but I mean, this guy knows his stuff. I mean, he's got all this Old Testament and Feasts of Israel and all this stuff. And so I think she encouraged me to take it to the pastor. And actually, Mike McIntosh wasn't there that day. I gave it to Don Absher, one of his assistants. And I said, Don, you really, you know, Mike's into prophecy and everything. Have you guys seen this book? And he said, no, I haven't. What does it say? I said, Jesus come back in October. You know, there was a day there too, October of 1975. And he picked it up and he goes, oh, and there was a trash can over there. And he went, threw it in the trash can. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. Oh, no, but this guy really knows his stuff. And may God help me for any time I thought or taught or encouraged, hey, it's got to be soon. I remember others have said, I can't see past 1982. We don't know, but we can know the signs that are leading up to the season. And I think we're in the season of Jesus coming. So let's look at this more carefully. Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, there's two ways to look at it. A view, the first view is he's just simply mentioning a fig tree. He could have said the almond tree. He could have said the plum tree. He could have said any tree. And he just is simply making a statement that if you look at a tree and its branches all green out, you see budding and everything, what does that mean? That means it's getting close to spring, summer, and then there's going to be the harvest. You can see it happening. You could be in a coma, and if you woke up and you saw the trees budding outside, oh, I've been in a coma for this long because you see the tree. But others equate the fig tree to be representative of the nation of Israel. And they do so because in Mark 11, we already saw in Mark chapter 11, Jesus walking on his way to Israel, and he goes to a fig tree, and he doesn't see any fruit on it. And so he curses the fig tree, and it shrivels up. And you can tell in the context of it that Jesus was using the tree to be symbolic about Israel. He had expected fruit from the nation of Israel, from the witness people. And yet there was a complete rejection of Jesus. There was a rejection of his ministry. And so he cursed it and he had it just dry up. And we know that the nation of Israel dried up as a result of their rejection because they were scattered. And now God has been using the church, but he's preserving the Jews for a future time. So Mark chapter 11 is one reason they say that. And Jeremiah 24 is the other reason. If you read Jeremiah 24, it's a vision that God gave to Jeremiah about figs. And in that case, the figs are also representative of the good and bad figs of the nation of Israel. The good ones, the ones that feared God and were obeying him. The bad ones were the ones that were into idolatry. And so as a result of that, they'll say that, well, Jesus is saying that learn the parable of the nation of Israel. When you see its branches, you know, budding, then that means you're at the very end. And then they'll say, well, that's the formation of the nation of Israel in 1948. And we'll talk more about that and expound on that in a minute, which is what's given birth to a lot of the books and the false teachings that we now know are false. But it says here, so you also, when you see these things happening, verse 29, when you see these things happening, well, what were the things that he was talking about, bringing his kingdom about? Everything we've covered in the last 5 weeks, Jesus has been answering the question of, hey, you just told us this temple is going to be destroyed and every stone is going to be pushed down. When is that going to happen? Jesus answered that. He answered the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And he's answering there's wars, rumors of wars, and all this other stuff. But he says, so you, who is he talking to? He's physically talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. We know that from our earlier text. Has Jesus come back and set up his kingdom? No. Is it the end of the age? No. Has a temple been destroyed in Jerusalem that Jesus talked about? Yes. Has the new temple been built that the Antichrist is going to commit the abomination of desolation? No. Are Peter, James, John, and Andrew still alive? No. So you can't be Peter, James, and John and Andrew, right? Everybody sees that? The you can't be them. In fact, James died. He was killed by Herod decades before the temple was destroyed. Now, the preterists and the amillennialists will say, well, you know, all those things were all fulfilled in 70 AD when God destroyed the temple, kicked out the Jews, you know, kicked them off. All those things were fulfilled. And that's why he said the generation of the apostles. The apostle generation is what he was talking about. They're gone. So now it's the church. The church is here as the kingdom of God on earth. That's what they think. And it's so important not to let your mind think that, because it is so contrary to all the rest of Scripture. So it can't be Peter, James, and John. Therefore, who must you be? You must be Jesus speaking to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew to write it down for a future Jewish population. It has to be. And to the extent that it applies to us too, because he's talking about when you see these things are all leading up to Jesus coming physically back to earth after the heavens have been, things have fallen to the earth and earthquakes and Jesus gathers all the people up on earth. That has not happened yet. So it is a future generation to us, a future, unless we're living in that generation, and then we're in the generation, but it's not there yet. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it, and actually if you have a New American Standard, it says know that he, because it can be interpreted either way from the Greek, know that it or he, Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, is near at the doors. So really what Jesus is saying is when you see all these things that I've been talking about start to happen, then you know it's close. How do I know that he's talking about the kingdom coming here, that these things means the kingdom? And I don't think I have it in your notes, but Luke 21:31, you might write that down in your notes that you're handed out when you came in. This is what Luke records about what Jesus said. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So Luke adds that one little sentence that's very important. No, when you see these things, you know the kingdom of God, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on earth, is coming soon. So, one more time. So you also, when you see these things happening, the kingdom of God, you know, these things are going to be the coming of God, know that it is near the doors. And I say to you, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, what's this generation? We already looked at, so you also, we already decided that you can't mean Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and therefore this generation can't mean their generation. It can't mean the apostles' generation, because all the apostles have died. John was the last to die. In fact, there's some debate about whether he really died. It's not as clear in the historical record about him as it is the others, because he survived a martyrdom. But they're dead, and Jesus hasn't set up his kingdom, and that's what is very clear in the text. So, what generation is he talking about? Well, as I alluded to earlier, some who think that the fig tree is symbolic of Israel say that it's the generation of the fig tree budding. Well, when was that? When did the fig tree, the nation of Israel, bud? When did it come to fruition? When did it start? And what's the date? May 14th, 1948. And so then some Bible expositors, Hal Lindsey and others, got in on this. They all said, 1948, and a biblical generation is 40 years. Actually, they said 30 years at first, then 35, then 40. and all those dates, they came and went. So a biblical generation is 40 years. So 48, 88. And that's why 88 reasons why 88, 40 years. And of course, you back up from then. 7 years. At first it was back up 7 years from there. That's when the rapture is going to be. No, you know, just all this counting and stuff that has gone on over the years. Well, then, after those earlier dates went, then they started saying, well, Israel really can't be considered budding until it's in control of the city of Jerusalem. So that didn't happen until 1967. So another flurry of books came out in 1967. Oh, we got it wrong. It's when Israel has control of Jerusalem, which they only had for one day. Moshe Dayan, they had complete control of Jerusalem for one day. Moshe Dayan gave it back to the Arabs as a token of his desire to live in peace with the Arabs, even though the Jews completely annihilated the armies of Jordan, Egypt, Syria, and others. And they could have just lived in the city, but had they taken complete control of the city and stayed in control of the city, the scriptures would have been broken. Isn't that amazing? It was a miraculous fulfillment of the scriptures when Moshe Dayan went in there and gave that back to their control. So those dates have come and gone. So the third opinion, you know, can't mean the generation of the apostles, can't be the rebirth of the nation of Israel being meant here. The third one is the generation that sees these things start to come to pass. And of course I stick with that one because it's, and there's a fourth one that I'll tell you in a minute, but certainly what Jesus is really saying is when you start to see all these things that are leading up to the rebuilding of a temple that allows for the Antichrist to go in and defile the temple, and you see the Jews back in the land to make that happen and all that other stuff, you're getting close. And it's going to be, as soon as it gets going, it's bam, 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 it's done. That generation will see the complete fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God without any further delay. What are those things that have to happen? Famines, pestilence, defiling the temple, fleeing Jerusalem. The Jews have to flee Jerusalem, Judea. That means they have to be in the land. Signs of the sun and the moon and false Christ, the gospel being preached to all the world by an angel, as we talked about a few weeks ago. All those things. Whoever is watching those things happen on earth, they can sit there and go, I'm not going to die till Jesus comes back. This is all going to happen. And we're leading up close to the time those things can be fulfilled. And fourthly, the fourth view that comes from a possible meaning of generation, the word for generation is genea. And it can mean a period of time, a generation of a people, how, you know, a generation is alive 40 years typically in that time frame. But it also can mean, genea can mean a tribal people. In other words, the Jews. In other words, it could have been Jesus saying, don't worry, the Jewish nation will survive. The people of the Jews will survive until all these things have been fulfilled. All the things that I've told you are all going to happen, and the kingdom's going to come before you are destroyed. And if that's what it meant, or if he included that in its meaning, that would make sense too. Because the Jews do have to stay alive. The scriptures cannot be fulfilled literally if the Jews are annihilated off of planet Earth. And there's been many times where the Jews felt like they were going to be annihilated. 70 AD, scattered through the nations of the world, maintaining their identity for almost 2,000 years without a homeland, coming just before they have the aspirations of coming in a homeland, almost completely wiped out by Hitler and his armies and, you know, the global persecution against the Jews. And today, the Jews are looking at the same thing. In fact, yesterday, one of the ISIS commanders just went public after months of not being public, and he just said, Jews, don't you be thinking we haven't got our target on. I'm paraphrasing. We're coming after you. We're going to annihilate you. don't think that our defeats in different areas and me being gone had made you sleep and think that we're not after you. Today, the Jews are realizing, you know, they got all these hundreds of thousands of people just slaughtering each other all around their precious little piece of real estate that they want to live in peace in. And they have to realize that it's a very tenuous situation if all of a sudden all that hatred and animosity just got focused on them. And Jesus, if this is what this word Ganea means, Jesus is saying, don't worry about Hezbollah. Don't worry about Hamas. Don't worry about ISIS. Don't worry about Obama. Don't worry about anybody. You are going to survive until the kingdom of God comes. And as promised. So, bottom line, when we or any future generation that really starts seeing those dominoes ticking, then that generation is not going to pass until all these things come to pass. So let's apply a little bit of that to our discussion today. I have two websites linked at the bottom of your notes. One is Orthodox Rabbis Bring Jesus Home for Christmas. There was 25 rabbis that, and I don't have the article here, I'll let you go home and Google it and read it, but it's December 24th, 2015. And this is shocking. This is really shocking news in a way that the rabbis are starting to say, why should we be so against Jesus? And why should we be so against Christians? The true Christians, why are we against them? This is featured on israeltoday.co.il. It's a news site out of Israel, a Christian news site. But if you read the article, it's not that they're embracing him for salvation. It's just they're embracing him as a nice guy that really, he really was for the law of Moses. And see, the Jews today are really into reenacting the law of Moses, re-implementing the law of Moses into their nation. They want more and more people to be observing the Sabbath. They want more and more people to be living in accordance with the law of Moses. And they see that Jesus was for that. And so let's not, and there's a bunch of Christians now that are saying, you Jews just need to go worship Moses' law. That's all you need to do. And John Hagee being one of them. And John Hagee, and here's another application of this study. If you understand this section of Scripture, you understand the Gospels, the New Testament, you read it through every year, and you go read John Hagee's book, he denies that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Now, John Hagee is watched and accoladed by hundreds of thousands of Christians all across the country. He has lots of TV broadcast time. He's a very dynamic speaker. I've agreed with some of the stuff that I've heard him teach. But now he's coming out with a book that denies that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Now, how many of you have read your Bible enough to know that that's not true? Okay, so now you have to believe John Hagee or you have to believe the Bible. I'm going to go with the Bible. And here's the problem. He's so in love with the Jews. He's so in love with them being restored. He's so appreciative of how God has restored them that he has forgotten the fact that they're still lost without Jesus. And he, in his own mind, to be accepted among the Jewish people, and he's accoladed by the Jews, in his own mind, he says, as long as you're good Orthodox Jews, that's God's covenant with you. And for us Gentiles, our covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We get to be saved. So you're saved by being a good Jew. We're saved by being believers in Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross. And, you know, Paul spent his entire writing ministry to refute that. And yet, that's what he's saying. It's called dual covenant theology. And his book is saying, hey, Jesus, the Jews can only really embrace someone who comes and politically protects them and restores them to power and authority. And Jesus never accomplished that and never told them that he would in their day. Well, he didn't. He didn't. But that's not all that's wrapped up in being the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. It means the anointed one sent by God to deliver us, one, from our sins, and two, to set up his kingdom. You can't we have to be delivered of sin, Jew and Gentile, to be embraced by God when we die and we stand before him. And John Hagee is minimizing that. And the Orthodox rabbis, because of people like John Hagee and stuff, hey, we like you Christians. As long as you don't give us that, we got to believe in Jesus or we're going to die and go to hell stuff. Then we just want to believe in the rabbi. We want to believe in a Messiah that comes and delivers us. And the Christians now are saying Jesus didn't promise that. And so your Jesus is okay. Can you see how the false teachings of a Christian is meshing with the false teachings of some Jewish rabbis? And now there's this whole thing going on, and it's really setting the stage for embracing somebody who is going to deliver them. Who's that going to be? The Antichrist. See, a Christian pastor is helping them to set the stage for embracing a false Messiah. Even though that's not going to be his goal. I mean, he would say, no, Kevin, I'm not trying to do that. Well, that's what their mindset's going to be, because they're going to look for the political leader. And when the leader comes along, gives them peace, lets them build their temple, they're going to go, he's the Messiah. And you can shout at him and scream at him all day long. No, that's your false Messiah. No, John, you told us the Messiah is going to be the one who brings us political deliverance. Jesus never promised to do that, so we're going to embrace him. So in other words, I'm trying to say, the news today, this article, December 24, 2015, here we are, December whatever today, December 27. You know, those leaves are just starting to bud on the fig tree. Not Israel. I'm talking about seeing the stage being set in every way. The apostasy, the false teachings, that the Jews being set up. I think we're getting close. So you also, verse 29, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And again, the preterists and all millennialists, they can't deal with these promises of God. They think the church has set up the kingdom of God. And if this is the kingdom of God situation in the world today, then I'm depressed. I want a kingdom of God where God really reigns. I don't want a kingdom of God in name only, where the church supposedly is reigning when we're not. And it's very clear the world doesn't want us to reign. It doesn't want God's word to reign. And it's been that way ever since Jesus was here. And it's then only getting worse as we're heading towards the last days. So we go right from there into the next section of scripture, which is equally difficult to discern and full of controversy. Verse 32 to 37, let's read this. But of that day, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servant and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing, midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let's turn to Matthew 24:36. And you can tell that there's kind of a theme there. Watch. Watch, watch, watch. And it's tough to do, because he's talking about watching spiritually, watching, taking the temperature of the world, taking a temperature of where it's headed, where the world's going, and be sure that you don't get deceived in the day of great deception. So first of all, we're going to look at what is that day. And so again, Matthew 24:36. Well, I would say that if you're just looking at Mark, you would say, if all you have is Mark, the context of the preceding verses is that that day is the second coming of Jesus physically to earth to set up his kingdom. That's what the context would be, but it doesn't make sense. And Matthew helps us out, and so does Luke in understanding. Matthew 24:36. But of that day, an hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now in Noah's day, everything was fine. It had never rained on earth. The Bible implies there had never been rain because there wasn't a rainbow after the flood. And then the Bible says that the land was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. And then Noah for 100 and some years is building a big massive ark that would fit on the grass area of a major football stadium from front to back, from keel to stern. It would just fit in that area, several stories high, with enough room easily to hold all the kinds of animals, not all the quote species of animals, but just two of each kind, two kinds of dogs, two cats, etc. Plenty of room to hold them all. And Noah's just pounding away whatever on his boat, and for 100 and some years people are laughing and saying, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "I'm building a boat for a flood." And they go, "What's a flood?" "No flood. There hasn't been a flood. There hasn't been a torrential downpour." And he goes, "Jesus told me to do it. God told me to do it. I'm just doing it. Stand by." And then on that day, bam, the crust ruptured. The earth's crust ruptured, allowing the waters of the great deep, the Bible says. The fountains of the great deep came bursting up in one day, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Then they knew. But until then, it's like, we're going to eat, we're going to drink, we're going to get married, we're going to go partying, we're going to go to the restaurant, we're going to do whatever we're going to do, and then bam, something happened. And it was too late. So now that's really important to understand when it is that Jesus is talking about. Because what's happening immediately before Jesus returns to the earth to set up his kingdom? Is it like nice party time, getting married, drinking, going to the restaurant just before Jesus comes back? No, Jesus said, had he not shortened the time, there'd be nobody left on earth. Half of the world's population's died. The Jews are being hunted down by the Antichrist. Anybody that refuses to take the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead, they're being hunted down all over the globe. Everybody is being controlled by a global financial system that the Antichrist can flip the switch on or flip off. And anybody that knows anything about the Bible is going to be saying all this is being fulfilled here. They know exactly what's going on, and they know trouble and the tribulation of God. In fact, the prophecies say it's a time of Jacob's trouble. So just before Jesus returns and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and set up his kingdom is not a eating, drinking, and being merry and everything's wonderful. It is horrible. So it cannot really be talking about that. So what is it talking about? Well, let's keep going. It says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now I'm going to have you go to Luke, and I know this is confusing, but let's go to Luke 17:26, because there's a little bit more information to this very same passage of Jesus' teaching in Luke that's going to help us understand what he's talking about. And why? Because I was taught as a young believer this is a clear rapture verse. That one is taken and one is left. And, there's been a movie made. There's songs that have been made about that verse applying to the rapture of the church. Now, I'm a believer in the rapture of the church. But I cannot, in biblical honesty, say that this is a verse that supports the rapture of the church. In fact, for it to support the rapture of the church, what would it have to say? One is taken and 1,000 left. A woman is grinding and 1,000 women grinding all over the area. They got left. This is clearly a 50-50. One left, one taken. One in bed, one stays in bed, one gets taken out of the bed. One. So let's go to Luke chapter 17 verse 6 but keep your finger here in Matthew because we're going to come back to it. And by the way, to add just a little bit more confusion, Luke's recording of the Olivet Discourse is in Luke chapter 21, but we're reading Luke chapter 17. The reason we're reading the Olivet Discourse of Luke 21 was the recording of the apostles about what Jesus told them in answer to their question of, wow, when's the temple going to be destroyed? When's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? But Luke chapter 17, Jesus is answering a Pharisee who asked him, when is your kingdom coming? When is the kingdom of God coming? So then Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, in answering the Pharisee a couple days earlier, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. You know, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Lot, everything was fine. They left and then a firestorm from God came and destroyed the cities. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we're going to go to verse 31 in a minute, but when is the Son of Man really revealed? Well, for us as church, the Son of Man is revealed in our life already through the power of the Holy Spirit. But when are we going to see Him? We're going to see Him when He comes in the clouds and He calls us to be with Him in the air. We're going to read about that. So some have taken it that this could apply in a way to the church, that for us, He's revealed to us when He calls us up. That's when we see Him. The church isn't staying here through the tribulation to see Him at the end, because we're all dead. I mean, the people that believe in God are all going to be killed. In fact, the Bible says that God gives the Antichrist power to kill His people. So there's nobody to come back for, really, except a handful at the end. But for the Jews, again, let's assume we're right. The Jews are in the nation today by God's divine ordinance. Somehow a world leader is going to come and let them build their temple. And they're sacrificing bulls and goats for the first time in 2,000 years. Are the Jews happy at that point? They are very happy. In fact, the world situation has changed through these wars that are coming, to where they're, for the first time in 2,000 years, they're feeling like, wow, we truly have a Messiah. He has given us the ability to build our temple. He has gotten the world off of us with a covenant that He's established for a 7-year promise to allow us to sacrifice our bulls and goats without PETA or anybody else messing with us. And we can observe the laws of Moses like we have never done in thousands of years today as a nation. They're eating, they're drinking, they're giving and taking in marriage, and they think everything's wonderful. Until when? Until the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist wakes up one day and goes, today I'm going to go into the temple and call myself God. And I don't care what the Jews do. And he goes into the Holy of Holies and he declares himself to be God. And at that point, what do the Jews realize? We missed it. The Messiah is, they know, the Jews know, the Messiah is not going to claim himself to be God. So at that moment, what are they going to be thinking? You know, there was those 144,000, there was those two witnesses, there was those Christians before. They were all telling us this was our anti-Messiah. Even John Hagee, remember, he loved us so much, but he told us, no, it's the anti-Messiah. We said, get out of our life, we don't want to listen to you. They were right. And in a way, the Lord's going to be revealed to them. In fact, I liken it to Jacob. Remember, Jacob ran away from his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him, and he goes up and he works for Laban for 7 years for his wife Rachel. And he goes, hey, here's my wife, here's your wife, go ahead. He sleeps with her in the dark. You know, after the wedding ceremony, the dad brings Rachel in the dark, and he sleeps with her, and he wakes up in the morning, and he goes, whoa, you're not Rachel, you're Leah. And, wow. You deceive me. See, that's when his real wife was revealed, in the sense of, I thought I was with my wife, but I wasn't with my wife that I wanted. It was that other person. See, the Jews are going to have that big wake-up call, too. And Jesus had warned them, don't embrace the false Messiah. So in that way, the Jews are going to have a revelation of who Jesus is. Luke 17:31. Now we pick it up from there with that. In that day, and I think the day is the abomination of desolation for the Jews. That's, I think, when the Antichrist walks into the temple. I don't know. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It's the best I can do after all these years of reading everything. And he who is on the housetop, see this, now this is Luke 17 saying the same thing we saw Mark and Matthew say in Matthew 24 and Luke and Mark 13. He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Exactly tied to the abomination of desolation in the Olivet Discourse. Then it goes on, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they, the Pharisees, and the other people around him said, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get raptured, I hope there aren't eagles feeding on my body. Because our bodies are going to be translated. So you can see this isn't a rapture verse. Because Luke adds that last piece of information. Now, Jesus told Peter, James, John, and Andrew, when you see the abomination, tell your people in the future to us, get out of Jerusalem and Judea right now. Don't take a single thing out of your house. Just go. Get out right now. He told the Pharisees that asked the question and whoever else was standing around the same thing about the one taken and the one left, about that day. So that day is tied to that. And it seems like Jesus is saying, if you do spend one more night in your house, the Antichrist, when he sees that you guys are against him declaring himself to be God, he's going to send out a hit squad. And he goes, I want half the Jews in this city rounded up, and I want half of them killed. You see two people grinding, grab one, leave the other, kill them. And put them in a body pile and stack them up. And what Jesus says when they say, well, where are they being taken? Well, they're going to be taken to where you see the vultures and the eagles. So then let's go to back to Matthew 24:40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Every Jew who is staying in Jerusalem, worshiping at the temple, and sacrificing bulls and goats, and thinking the Antichrist is a good guy, they are completely blind and lost. They do not know. They think their Messiah is there. And they have rejected the coming of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if you're not ready and watching for what I have told you, you will not be ready for this day. But when that day comes of the abomination of desolation, they are going to know. But of that day, going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And we've already said it can't be the second coming of Jesus, because you would know. In fact, Daniel in Revelation, Daniel in Old Testament scripture says from the time the commandment goes by the Antichrist, by the false leader, that filing the desecration of the temple happens and the sacrifice is stopped, it's exactly this many days, 3.5 years, exactly the days until the Messiah comes. So there is no after the abomination of desolation, there is no question when Jesus is coming back. So it appears to me that this is a reference to the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. then it is like a man going to a far country, verse 34, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each one work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. And, when you hear watch, 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 what does it remind you of? To me, it kind of reminds me of the night that Jesus was betrayed, doesn't it? He had told them, I'm going to be betrayed 4 or 5 times. He tells them the night they're eating their meal together, their final meal together, he says what's going to happen. And then they walk over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does Jesus say to them? He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. What are they doing? They're sleeping. Tomorrow's another day. Jesus certainly didn't mean that he was going to be crucified and delivered into the hands of his enemies and spit upon and crucified and raised. He didn't mean that because we're not done with our business yet. And he said, can't you sit and watch with me? Then they all fell into a deep sleep. And then he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. What? Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Let's turn for a final summary to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. See, they were supposed to watch, but they didn't really believe what Jesus was saying. We have lots as a church that we should believing what Jesus has said, don't you think? Watch and pray that you cannot enter into temptation. Flee from the lusts of the world. Devote your life to Jesus and to follow him. And how many of us as Christians act like those words are, he didn't really mean that. I'm going to go out and I think I'm going to go to the Mukilteo Casino because they have such lively people there that just enjoy throwing their money into the pit. And, you know, and just everybody's yucking it up and drinking is so much fun and this is so much fun. You know, Jesus is saying, watch and pray. We're living in a time where it's almost impossible to be untainted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's everywhere. It's in our face all the time. And we ought to be watching and praying, God, just help me to be blind in the lust of the eyes. Help me to be fasting in my denial of the lust of the flesh. Help me, Lord, to be humble, to keep away from the pride of life, which are destroying people's witness and lives all around us. Don't you think? We should be watchful in all the different things that the devil wants to do. Because you know what? Someday Jesus is coming for the rapture of the church. Jesus is going to start working with the Jews again to fulfill Daniel chapter 9, a 7-year period of time that has never been fulfilled. It is so impossible to me, for many reasons we don't have time for the church and the Jews to be together through the tribulation period. God's going to start working with the Jews. That means he's going to take us home. And the Bible even says that for us to have a hope of his coming, a surprise coming, because it is going to be a surprise coming for us, to have an awareness that Daddy could come back at any moment is good. It's good for us. When I was a teenager and I didn't think my daddy was coming home because he just left on a business trip, and so I called my friend over so we could have a cigarette in the garage, and then I heard his car come back because he forgot something, that was not a good day. Not even for my buddy. We're sitting on the back porch with a bunch of snow like we're having out there. We because we had a gas tank propped up so my mom wouldn't smell the smoke when she came in. And so I had a gas tank underneath the door so the air, and so my dad drives up and he goes, what's a gas can doing underneath the door? Opens up the door. Oh, I know why the gas can's underneath the door, because he could smell the smoke. He goes whipping around the side and my friend and I are just sitting like we're just talking in the snow on the back porch. And he goes, what's going on here? Smoking, bam! I want to be ready for my Jesus to come home. I hope you too. I hope that you haven't got a gas can holding up your garage door and named the sin going on in the garage. Our Jesus is coming back. And when I hear the trumpet blast, I just want to go with him. I don't want to have any regrets of wasted time and sinfulness and rebellion against him. I just want to go be with Jesus forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," died. Because the church was saying, Jesus, people are dying before you've come back. You know, that's kind of what they're saying to Paul. Paul, how could this happen? We thought Jesus was coming back. They must have been anticipating him coming back. It's good to anticipate for 2,000 years for the church to anticipate his coming. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep are dead in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." They go first. They're going to be first. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We're going into the air. We're not here on earth when he comes for us, because he doesn't come down to earth to gather us. He calls us to be with him on a day that we're translated. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So as Chuck Smith said once, when you see Christmas decorations in Costco, you know Thanksgiving is near. Right? And see, Thanksgiving, that's the rapture. And we know it's just before the tribulation period. And when we start to see rabbis and all, you know, these other rabbis that are demanding for Messiah to come now, we see the wars, rumors of wars, we see all this other stuff. Those are like Christmas decorations in Costco just before Thanksgiving, which is the rapture. Amen? And I pray that you're all ready for that day. I don't know how long it is. I've been waiting since before Wendy and I got married. And like I told you earlier, I thought, man, we probably won't even be able to have our first fight as a husband and wife. We're going to get raptured. So, we did have a few, but praise Jesus that he takes us through all things. Amen. And let's stand and pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, and to the extent we can even really fully understand it, God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help us. It seems, Lord, like we're coming upon those days, and I pray for everybody in this room that you would help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to walk unstained from the world. They would truly be able to walk in obedience to you and see the world for what it is, and be prepared and equipped to be that bride, Lord, for the day that you all of a sudden break out of the clouds and tell the angel to blow a trumpet and call us all to be with you. Until then, we pray you'd help us, God, to discern. And we pray for your people, Lord. It appears they're being prepared for a time of deception to be followed by a time of them waking up to you as the Messiah in droves, to the point where all Israel will be saved, as your scriptures say. And we know they have great trouble lying ahead of them because of the deception they've received, Lord, and believed in. And we pray that you just help them and to have true revival in their country, to be born again, Lord, so that they can join the church and being called with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you.
will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong. In the strength of my Lord, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong. In the strength of my Lord, I will trust in you.
Took me a second to get up here. I want to sing that for another 5 minutes. Lord, help me to trust in you. He's our strength. He's the only one that's going to get us through the days ahead. And may that truly be on your heart until he comes. And may God bless you and keep you in his care as you seek him. And I pray that the Holy Spirit be able to minister to your inner heart to serve him until he comes. In Jesus' name, God bless you.